Good morning. It is a privilege to be before you again, to be able to dive into God's Word, to see what He would want to say to us, His people. This morning, we would like for you to turn to John 15. This morning, we're going to be dealing with verses 9 through 17. Again, that's the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at chapter 15, and we're going to deal with verses 9 through 17. Remember, this is the time when Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he have just finished his discourse about him being the vine and the importance of the branch being connected to the vine. And so this morning, he's going to transition, still talking about dependency upon him, but he's going to talk about that from the understanding of love. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about this love that Christ would like us to know. John 15, beginning at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Verse 17. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, we come before your word this morning. We pray, my Heavenly Father, that you would help us to know you. We pray that you would help us to learn of you. Help us to be satisfied with your word. We pray that as we look to your word, we pray that you would give clarity and understanding. We pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. We pray that you would give us listening ears to hear. Pray, Lord God, that your word would go forth and will save the unsaved. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to circumstances and situations. We know you to be a God of love. We know you to be a God that's concerned about your people. And so, Lord God, may your word go forth, for we know that it will not return to you void. Do all that which pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we would like to use for a sermon title, A Christ-Centered Love. As we consider verses 9 through 17, we're reminded here of a unique relationship between the Father and the Son. Though the Father is distinct from the Son, the Scriptures show that they are interconnected. They're interconnected one to another, yet fully God. We will also see how love between the Father and the Son is experienced by believers in union with him through faith. Together we will examine how our union with the Son leads to a joy-filled life in loving obedience to God. Jesus, in preparing his disciples for his departure, he reveals and teaches them to abide in his love. It is in his love that these disciples will truly be successful. So let's begin with the title, Abiding in the Son's Love. In verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." In this verse, Jesus acknowledges the loving relationship between the Father and the Son. The reason for this is to show how God loves those who are in union with the Son. Since man is born into sin in his fallen state, he can never know the love of God apart from the Son. As mediator between God and man, Jesus displayed the Father's love on the cross to all those who believe and places faith in him. We could say that the whole of the Christian faith depends upon and centers on the work of Christ as mediator. In the scriptures, Christ as the mediator is clear for us to see. In 1 Timothy 2 and 5, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Also in Hebrews 8:6, it states, "Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." Christ, the mediator, mediates on the basis of a better covenant with better promises. In Hebrews 9:15, it says this about Christ, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." So here we are able to see a clear picture of Christ as the mediator. The love of God is clearly seen on the cross when God poured out his wrath upon his beloved Son for sin. It was so that his love for the Son could be revealed. Jesus' death upon the cross unveils the Father's love for the Son. We see that in John 10:17, Jesus states, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Loving obedience from the Son to the Father confirms the love that the Son has for the Father and reaffirms the love the Father has for the Son. So you see this loving relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father's love is made known in the Scriptures by the ever-existent life between the Father and the Son. In Colossians 2 and 9, it states, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Also in John 5:26, it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." And in John 6:57, it states, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." So you see, the Father's love for the Son is true and it's real. In contrast, divine love is not dependent upon moods. It's not dependent upon money or moments in our lives. This is the sinner's love. When love is dependent upon things, that becomes the sinner's love. But God's love is not dependent upon things. And so, sinners love. This is the sinner's love. Sinners love with their emotions alone. They love because of the things they possess, and they love to improve themselves. A lot of the times, the sinner's love stems from a heart that is egotistical, greedy, and pleasurable to the flesh. And when those things are not favorable to us, we become dissatisfied. And in many cases, our dissatisfaction leads to bitterness, and bitterness leads to hate. Sinners who love from the sinful nature cannot love like God. Divine love is perfect, wise, genuine, righteous, passionate, persevering. Like the Father, the Son is flawless, all-knowing, true, just, sympathetic, and eternal. This is how the Son loves. And the Son loves those who are His. Jesus stated to His disciples in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Because the Lord Jesus gave us the perfect example of obedience, driven by His love for the Father to the point of His death, His disciples must look to Him alone for their sanctification. So in this process of living for Christ, in this process of being Christ-centered, we need Christ for sanctification. Human ability will not provide anything for us as it relates to abiding in the Son's love. And so we look to Christ. So how did the Son display His love for His disciples? Our answer is given to us in the Scriptures. For example, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul wrote to encourage his listeners at Corinth, and he reminded them to possess the self-denying love of Christ. There he states, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." That's love. That's love. That's sacrificial love. Also, we see an even clearer picture of Christ's love illustrated in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. To the saints at Philippi, we see this being illustrated in verse 6. It states, "Though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Again, I say to you, that's love. This is how we know He loves us and those who are His. This is how we know that He loves us. It's because of what He has done for us on the cross. Why? Because our Lord, He left majesty for poverty to go to a cross so that we, the church, through grace, might become rich. To drive this point deeper into our hearts, listen to John 13:1. It's recorded. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew," this is important, "when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father," watch, "having loved His own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. How do we know that he loves us? Because he went to the cross. How do we know that we're loved by God? Look, my friends, to the cross of Christ. There, we're reminded of God's love. It's out of the Son's love that believers are commanded to continue in the Son's love. After Jesus recognizes the type of love between the Father and the Son, he commands those in the Son to abide in the Son's love. There he states, abide in my love. The word abide is meno in the Greek. It means to remain. It means to stay. It means to keep still. It means to don't move. And so the sense of the word here has to do with continuing in a state, condition, or activity. In other words, whatever we say, whatever we do, he says, remain in me. Abide in my love. This idea of abiding in chapter 15 is also mentioned in verses 4 and 7. In verse 4, the Lord states, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Watch, neither can you unless you abide in me. In verse 7, he goes on to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This word abide ought to remind us not to depend upon human will and man-centered techniques such as belief in yourself or think yourself happy. Instead, we must rely upon Christ. Why did Jesus command his disciples to abide in his love? If there's other options in the world, why would Jesus say abide in his love? He knew at some point these disciples would face the difficulties in their lives. They will also face the difficulties of sin in themselves and outside of themselves, which may lead them not to trust in God. So he's reminding them to continue abiding in the Son's love. Ultimately, those who are in Christ will abide until the end. So we're not saying that we can somehow be so disconnected that we lose our salvation. We're not saying that, but we're saying the practice ought to be for the Christian to continue moving forward, abiding and remaining in God's love. It does not mean that our lives will be perfect, but it does mean that there will be forward progression in the Father's love, in the Son's love. So it's important for us to be reminded that we're depending upon what Christ has done for us, and this is the means that we're able to go forward. So though those who are in Christ, ultimately those who are in Christ, though they will abide to the end, there will be trials, there will be difficulties. There will be times when we will have to war against sin. Sin is the enemy that robs us of our joy. When we sin, we must confess it. We must confess it and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The gospel not only leads to salvation, but it's needed for sanctification, as we have already stated. It's needed for sanctification as well. When we become worried, disappointed, dissatisfied, helpless, weak, unhappy, and miserable. Jesus is saying, continue in my love. Rest in the gospel. In spite of the difficulties you face, you must continue and remain in the Son's love. How? By keeping in mind what the Son did at Calvary. He died for you, and that's enough. He paid for your sins, and that's enough. Why? Because He loves you. My brothers and sisters, abide, remain, stay in the Son's love. When we fail to look to Christ as our hope, as our comfort and peace, we neglect the joy only the Lord Jesus can provide. Depending upon things in this world will at some point run out, will at some point waste away until there's no more. And you have to keep going back over and over, replacing your hope with things that could be lost. But the Christ is eternal. He is everything that we will ever need. And so that's why we're to remain. That's why we're to stay in the hope that Christ has provided. Let's take another look at verses 10 and 11. He states, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that, watch, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. To say it another way, we could say, obedience to the Son brings joy to the believer. Or obey the Son so that his joy may be fully in you. Abiding in the Son's love is not about being concerned with how you love God, because you're not relying upon yourself for salvation. Instead, abiding in the love of Christ is more about resting in him because he loves you. This is how we abide in the Son's love. By resting in what he did for us, not in our ability to what we're able to do for him. So we rest in what he has done because of his payment on the cross for us. We know that he loves us. And so the Lord displayed his love for us when he went to the cross as the mediator between God and man. Now, according to 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. That's why we're able to love God. That's why we're able to love Christ, because he first loved us. So how should these Christians display their love for Christ? Let's look at verse 10 again. There the Lord states, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So our ongoing obedience to Christ proves we're abiding in his love. Obedience is the evidence of faith, not the means to faith. We do not depend upon works done in the flesh for our salvation, for it is by grace through faith we are saved. According to Ephesians 2 and 8. If there is any doubt about how we ought to love the Son, consider how the Son loves the Father. In the rest of the verse, he states, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. In other words, it's as if he's saying, look to me. Look to me. Christ, the greatest example for every believer, obeyed the Father to the point of death. Jesus, upon a wooden cross, demonstrated his love for the Father and for the redeemed in Christ. Therefore, the conclusion is this obedience to the Son and abiding in him So we must obey the Son, and we must abide in the Son. They go hand in hand. In the Scriptures, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Because Christ died for us, we died to self so that we might live for him. This is the sacrificial model Jesus displayed for us when he went to the cross. Many Christians draw from a love for God, but Christ teaches his disciples to draw from the Son's love towards us. That is what compels us to live in obedience to him for the glory of God. It's the love towards us that enables us to go forward, not our love for the Father. Why? Because if we get caught up in trying to follow the law in order to please God, we will find ourselves disappointed. We'll fall right on our faces. So the comfort is in Christ. The comfort in knowing that he has accomplished. The comfort is in knowing that he's the mediator. And so our looking to him brings satisfaction. And then Paul states that our looking to him controls us. It controls how we feel. It controls our actions, our thoughts in the midst of trials and tribulations. Why? Because when we look to Christ, he's able to control us. Why? Because we're depending upon him. We're trusting in him. And so that's where we're able to put hope. So what is the end result of this? Why did Jesus command his disciples to abide in his love? Why not abide in another's love? The world is filled with all kinds of ways to be happy. Right? Right? They say, choose happiness. In other words, they say, happiness begins with you. All you have to do is choose happiness. You have to decide that you want to be happy and you'll begin being happy. In other words, they say all you have to do is bring it out. It's inside of you already. They say reach for the sky. You can be whoever you want to be. Man will go to the point of believing that success lies within himself and he alone is the one who possessed the key. Christians, beware of the self-improvement rubbish. Don't chase after fool's gold. Every person minus Christ that lived on earth are wretched sinners at best. No one is without sin, and no one can truly be happy apart from Christ. That's why Jesus commands his disciples to continue abiding. They must continue remaining. They must continue staying in him for his joy. The joy that he alone can provide. The joy that the books that are in the self-improvement aisles of our bookstores. A joy that is opposite from that. It's his joy. He identifies it with his joy. Let's read 11 again. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." In this verse, Jesus explains to his disciples the benefits of abiding in his love. He points them to the kind of joy they need. The kind of joy they need. The kind of joy he's referring to belongs to him. And there's no other way to experience his joy without first belonging to him. See, there's a connection. Every believer in the Son experienced the Son's joy by continuing in the Son's love. Believers who persevere in the Son's love participate in the Son's blessings. Listen to two verses in John 14, emphasizing connection to the Son. There Jesus sympathized, comforts, and encouraged his disciples for the difficult times in their lives. Listen to what it states. John 14, 1. He states, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." You see the connection? Also in John 14, 27, there he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." You see? Our dependence is upon Christ. We're depending upon him because he is God and nothing can move him. Nothing can cause him to change his mind. God is working all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Christians solely depending upon Christ will benefit greatly from abiding in his love. There are great benefits when we abide in Christ. The Son demonstrated his love for the Father, and this is the pattern. This is the guide all Christians ought to follow. He remained in the Father's love, and we ought to remain in his love. We remain by obeying his commands and by following his pattern. This leads us to the next precept for consideration. And it says that we're to love one another. So loving one another is the next point. In verses 12 through 15, Jesus further instructs his disciples about love. He states, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Those truly saved, justified, and redeemed by faith in Christ alone, experience the Lord's joy by lovingly obeying the Lord's command. However, if we neglect the Lord's command or complain about what he has instructed us to do, we are not loving as Christ loved. Jesus begins verse 12 commanding his disciples to love one another, but he commands them to love as he loved. In other words, we are to look to the Son so that we may experience the Son's love. The Son's love was sacrificial. To realize this fact, all we have to do, as we've been saying the whole while, look to the cross. Jesus died for wretched, unworthy sinners such as us to save and redeem us from sin and the fiery pit of hell. That's love. He took off the glory of his splendor and majesty, put on flesh, became a servant, lived the perfect life, died for sin, and rose again from the grave, all because he loves the Father and he loves the church. That's love. So for this reason, his sacrificial debt should move us to love one another. The gospel is demanding of us. It requires every Christian in obedience to God to imitate the Son. If we're going to imitate him, we must be willing to learn from him. In 1 Peter 2, 21, it states, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." A desire to learn from Christ is necessary for discipleship. But we also need a willingness to obey his command. Listen to what the scripture teaches in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. There it states, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. See, he's pointing back to the commandments. The commandments are the evidence of faith. Obeying his command proves that we are his. He continues verse 4. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments, watch, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way, in the same manner in which he walked. In obedience to the Son, disciples willingly love each other as Christ loved them. I believe the lesson for us in verse 13 is about self-sacrifice. If we're going to love one another, sacrifices have to be made. I believe we have to practice this idea of self-sacrifice that we may practice the love of Christ. Loving one another requires total submission to the will of God. Christ and his death upon the cross is the greatest example of how to love. This is obviously the depiction in verse 13 when Jesus says to his disciples in reference to himself, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You see, death is the ultimate sacrifice describing love. Self-denial is a clear teaching in Scripture. How should we deny ourselves for the sake of Christ? We deny ourselves by relinquishing everything. This proves the Son's lordship and our discipleship. In other words, when we come to Christ, we place him high above everything and we lose it all. In Luke 14:33, Jesus says it like this, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. Cannot be my disciples. To say it another way, no one can be a disciple of Christ without first getting rid of everything and counting him worth more than anything in the world. God says, I want to be first. First place. Did not the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison emphasize the same point in his letter to the Philippians in Philippians 3:8? Paul expresses this point. Indeed, now, he's in prison. I count everything as loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see? This is the kind of sacrifice. This is the kind of love towards Christ that we ought to have as believers. And in Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Anytime we obey the commands of Christ, we prove we are friends with God. This leads us to verses 14 and 15. Starting at verse 14, Jesus picks up where he left off saying, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. To put it another way, obedience to the Son proves we are friends with God. And friendship with the Son leads to obedience and revelation. You can imagine that his disciples at this time probably found it difficult to swallow this concept of being friends with God. After hearing all of their lives that Abraham is the one who is a friend with God, Jesus now takes them up to another level. He says, no more servants. No more servants. But friends, you are friends. Now, Jesus is introducing a more weightier title to his disciples by calling them friends because of their obedience to him. Those who obey the Lord receives the revealed will of God. We accept the word of God. We accept the will of God for our lives. Why? Because we are friends. When we look to the sovereign Lord as the one ruling over us, we accept his authority. And he may do unto us as he pleases. We are willing to serve him in all things for his glory alone. In this, we have communion with God. And this communion runs alongside of our obedience. And this becomes evidence that we are indeed friends of God. And in being friends with God, he reveals truth about himself. Again, reassuring us as friends. That's what friends do, right? We reassure one another that we are friends. We spend time with them, right? Because we're friends. We share things with them. We hold each other accountable because we are friends. But Here we see God allows us to be friends because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And so we are reassured by looking to Christ in times of difficulties. When we practice this lifestyle, we're able to know that Christ loves us. On the other hand, if anyone is not willing to be submissive to all that the Lord would have them to do, and is practicing a disobedient lifestyle, this person is an enemy of Christ. True disciples of Jesus Christ receive assurance through their obedience to the Son. They cannot continue in sin, for that would prove that they are not in union with the Son. We're not talking about the ability to sin. We know that all Christians sin and struggle with sin. But this practice of sin cannot continue. Why? Because Jesus is telling us that we're to continue abiding in him. And when we are abiding in him, we're able to confess sins. And God is faithful to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see the pattern here. We sin, we confess, God have already forgiven us because Christ mediated for us on the cross. That's the practice. And more sin will be taken away. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. And so Christians cannot continue in disobedient living. So this union with Christ helps us in our friendship with God. Every human being before his creator has responsibility to obey his commands. Our friendship with God depends upon Christ, his works, and our obedience. In verse 14, he states, "You are my friends if you do what I command." All of mankind is responsible for every disobedient action he takes contrary to the will of God. Friendship with God hinges upon obedience to the Son. As Christians, we can sometimes get caught up in doing the right thing to show our love towards God. But in considering the Son's love, it is also good if we display the love of Christ by loving one another. That's how we're able to display the love of Christ. So sometimes we have to love those who are undeserving because we too were undeserving. See, we have to love like Christ loved. That means sacrifice. That means taking up a cross, following after him. And so that's the pattern that is before us. And so we have to make sure that we're not caught up in doing the right things to show our love towards God. But in considering the Son's love, we display love by the love of Christ. This too demonstrates love for God. There it says in verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while Romans 5 and 8, there he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friendship with the Son leads to obedience and revelation. Whoever lives contrary to what Jesus commands is not abiding in the Son, nor loving as the Son loved, but proves that he or she is not friends with God. The Son's choice and expectation. We're just going to talk briefly here about these two verses, and we're going to pick up these verses on next time. But we'd like to say a little bit about the Son's choice and expectation. The Son's choice and expectation. In verse 16 and 17, Jesus points to how these disciples came to the knowledge of himself, and their ability to obey was not because of their own doing or any human ability. Instead, they were able to carry out these things because they were the Son's choice. Jesus begins the relationship. Jesus begins the friendship, and he says, because I have chosen you, you can. Jesus begins in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. These disciples did not come to know God because they were intellectuals. They did not come to know God because of their determination. Their determination is not the reason why they became followers of Christ. Jesus states it clear. You did not choose me, but I chose you. They did nothing to cause this unique relationship with God. No, they were selected by the divine election. Jesus made that clear. You did not choose me. Then he moves on to state why he chose them. He says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, should remain, should stay. Watch, all of this is connected, so that whatever you ask, so that when you pray, you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So you see how it's all connected. The Son is loving the Father. The Father is loving the Son. The Son is loving those who are his. We are loving one another. And this is done not in our ability, but it's done because of what Christ is doing. It's done because of what he's doing in and through us. We are able to do the will of God when we trust and rely upon him. Then our joy will be filled. But we must depend upon Christ. We must abide in the Son's love. As Christians, We are responsible to bear fruit. The command is given. I've called you. I've chosen you so that I can appoint you. The reason being is to go and bear fruit. We are the chosen of God. All Christians bear fruit. This is our calling. We were appointed to the business of God. Fruitfulness must be in the lives of all Christians. We can bear fruits worthy of acceptance when we obey the Son's command. If we pray according to His plan and His purpose, we shall truly be His disciples abiding in love. This is a Christ-centered love. This is the love that we have been called to. That's why we're able to do all that pleases the Son, is because He's working in and through us. Look at verse 17 again. These things I command you so that you will love one another. It's not an option. This is what ought to be happening in the lives of every believer. We're to be bearing fruit for the glory of God. If you have never said yes to Christ and you are not abiding in His love, you can have that love by looking to Christ as your only hope for salvation. When Christ went to the cross, He went there. He came here to pay for sin once and for all. Those who look to the Son can be saved on the finished work of Christ. When He went to the cross, He paid it all. He took sin. Sin was put upon Him. Righteousness was put upon the believer. And because of that, man is able to be right with God on the basis of what Christ did upon the cross. You can receive that love and you can know Him for yourself by bowing the knee to Christ and knowing Him as your Lord and as your Savior. The other option is hell. And hell is real. But you see the privilege that is before you. There's no work that needs to be done. We receive the gift that is undeserving of us. Birthdays, you don't pay for them. Pay for gifts, right? You receive it. There's no work needed to be done for Christ. You can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that He paid for your sins once and for all. Conception to the grave. It's all been covered in what Christ did on the cross. You can be saved by placing faith in Him. There's one today. We encourage you to please look to Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you too can enjoy this Christ-centered love. Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this great love that You have lavished on us. We thank You for the confidence that we are able to have in going forward and living our lives in relationships, living our lives on jobs and out in the community and in this world that is filled with sin. We're able to look to Christ and know that we are loved. Thank You for this confidence. May we go forward by faith in the confidence that we're able to remain in the Son's love and experience the fullness of His joy. Thank You, Lord God, for all that You've done. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.